Where I'd like to start with the book of Judges is its prelude, what I believe is in Joshua chapter 24. And so in Joshua chapter 24, what we have is Joshua's farewell address. And his farewell address includes 1 through 28. How many of you are familiar with the verse that says, and Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me, what? We will serve the Lord. That's a great quote from Joshua, and that's in there. And what he's really doing is he's saying, and if you want to write in your notes, this is kind of the first place you can write in your notes, is here's what God has done. He talks about Egypt and getting out of Egypt and the whole thing that's around that. He says, here's what God is like. He gives actually some attributes of God. And then he says, here's what I'm going to do with it. This is what I'm doing with it. Years ago, I came across this prayer from a preacher in his sermon that I just found captivating. And as I was preparing for this, thinking about Joshua and his farewell messages, we lead into the book of Judges, this prayer nailed it for me. Because he's praying this prayer to his congregation, and the congregation is responding back. So bear with me a little bit as I get my security code in my phone and... there is a sheet of paper. Yeah, it's right back there. I'd love you to have it. So I'm going to be praying this prayer, and hopefully, technologically speaking, it's all going to work out. So again, this is what I hope to have you hear is Joshua's kind of heart in this. And good. If you're just coming in and you joined us, there's some Bibles back there, some pens, and I'll let you guys get settled. It's good timing. Thank you for that transition, helping me out. And I'll recap it really quick for those of you who just showed up. The book of Judges, just preluding into it, is with Joshua's farewell address. And Joshua's talking about who God is, what he's done, and what Joshua does with that. And what I'm about to share with you captures what I believe is similar to the Joshua's prayer to his people and the people's response.
Well, I have to do you know him? Yeah. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer, the overcomer. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the lord of lords. That's my king. Is he yours? What I like about him, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you.
So, you get it? You're with Joshua, and he's given this marvelous farewell message to his people. And how do they respond? Yes. They affirm, if you're in your notes, you look in your notes, they do 4 things. 4 things happen to this speech. They affirm what it was. He's yes, Joshua, we will do this. They actually write a covenant. A covenant is made. That terminology is used. They write it down. It's written down what's to happen. And finally, they actually take an Ebenezer, a stone, and they make a stone as a document to document this response. It's really looking good. Now they're going to go into and finish this conquest, or so we think. Because what this does is it sets the stage for what happens and does not happen in the book of Judges. Now, before I go on, I want to do a brief reminder for us about the melodic line in Scripture. Ben talked about the very first week. See, so the melodic line, it takes books of the Bible have a coherent and sustained message. It's like the unique melody of a song. It unites the whole book, and every passage will be related to the melodic line in some way. So, for example, when Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," that's not the melodic line of the book of Joshua. Kyle mentioned last week what it was is that it's that God's judgment does not overshadow his mercy, and he faithfully fulfills his promise. What Joshua says fits into the melodic line of Joshua, right? Would you agree? And so what we go into the book of Judges is there's another melodic line that I'm gonna kind of speak to and talk about with you. But before we do that, any questions about or any observations up to this point about anything I've said? Observations come. Did you like that prayer of that guy? Could you put yourself in that spot? You're hearing a man who's calling his people to follow God. I really think it captured Joshua's farewell address. So as we introduce ourselves to Judges, we see that really the book of Judges covers the end of Joshua into the book of Samuel, and then the books by Samuel, and then Ruth is an aspect of it in terms of the role that she plays in it as well. But what I wanted to ask you was that what I just kind of like to get an idea of our audience, and I might call on some of you. I might start with some of you, like my family. What's your understanding of the book of Judges? What stories are in the book of Judges that stick out? Ideas in the book of Judges or Judges themselves? Josh, think of book of Judges. Comes to mind.
Samson.
What's that?
Samson.
And we know a little bit about his story, right? The guy with the long hair who killed the Philistines. What else?
So when I was a kid, you're kind of drawn to like the more like violent, weird kind of stories in the Bible. So I'd like sit in church and I'd be like looking for like kind of strange stories. So the story of Ehud always drew my attention when I was like 10 years old.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
But it's like super gory and
yeah.
So,
yeah.
That's right.
Good. Ehud, he's a judge. I think he was the second judge. What else? Claire, Livia? Anybody?
I'm always really bothered by the book of Judges because these are people like me, and I always wonder, Lord, would I ever be that foolish? Would I ever be that as these people, because I'm probably just as vulnerable there, but I always scratch my head and think, why didn't they learn their lesson?
Yeah, it's a great question and a great observation. There's other stories. I mean, we could talk about more of these Ehuds and Samsons, but I really like, I'm going to use that to transition into what I believe is the melodic line. And my daughters are like, oh, are you going to play this? So I have another audio clip for you. And what I want you to listen to is what that stirs up in you as you hear it. Because it's a melodic line, and we use, like, we can read things and we can learn that way, but I think there's things we can listen to, and I'll be curious about how you respond to that. But what I want to set it up is I don't want to have the illustration get lost in the nature of it. I want us to think about what do you think I'm trying to get you to understand, or what does it do in you in terms of your understanding of Judges, in particular, the melodic line.
Thank you.
Okay, so.
That wasn't this, was it?
No. What are your thoughts on that? How is this possibly the Meletic line of Judges?
Make it stop.
Make it stop, right? Oh my gosh, right? Not quite like the cool Ehuds and Samsons, more like. Yes, is it cringeworthy? Is it
discord?
Oh, it's discord. There's just chaos in it, right? But I think it's fitting. Because underlying this is asking the question, and this is my melodic line, where's the king? And I hope to answer that as I go through these next few sections. So any questions, comments, observations about that? Yes?
What I get out of that is if you just didn't quite get it, and it's horrible.
Yeah.
Almost there, but not quite. It's enough to make it a disaster.
Right, and do you happen to know, I don't want to insult your intelligence in any sort of way, but do you know where that's from? What it's supposed to be?
It's supposed to be a famous song.
Out of a movie, 2001. And it's a beautiful soundtrack, and they killed it. And part of what Judges also does is we want to stop, and it keeps going. So all analogies can kind of break down, but I think the point I'm wanting to, again, making about that analogy is that there's something unsettling for us. And so the question I have, I think, that is woven throughout Judges is, like, where is this king? So as you look at part 3, Judges chapter 1, besides the king who got his thumb and big toes cut off, I mean, that's a precursor to about the book of Judges. It's just a small little warm-up about all the stuff that's about to take place. But besides that, in chapter 1, what we see is that very quickly the people deteriorate. I mean, where are these people that are saying, yes, Joshua, yes, Joshua? Well, they've kind of gone. And now it's Joshua's children. And now it's the people following Joshua. But they've lost. They've lost that promise. They are breaking the covenant. Judges 2:11-13 says, amongst many other things, and they abandoned the Lord. That should be in your notes. Judges 2 says, and they abandoned the Lord. The notes of this beginning melodic line continue to compose quite a story, the culmination of which is found in the last chapter of Judges, which is out of Judges chapter 1:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Again, this is a preview of what is to come in the rest of the chapter. And Judges 2, the section in Judges 2:16, is kind of the cliff notes of the craziness that's about to come. It's the cliff notes, abbreviated PG version of a mature audience kind of description of what's about to unfold in the rest of the book of Judges. So any questions or comments about that or those statements or my melodic line? So again, I'm trying to have you see that this theme that goes through the book of Judges is this idea of where is this king? Before I jump into part 4, though, I think there are some two more important observations, and I kind of alluded to them. Israel and her judges, these aren't in your notes, but Israel and her judges are covenant breakers. They have broken that covenant. And as a result, Israel and her judges have leadership issues. So they've broken the covenant that was just given, and they agreed upon, and they put a stone, they wrote it down, and they have significant leadership issues in a lot of different ways. So those are the two ideas that we see really early on in first two chapters of Judges. So as we go to part 4, I want to kind of slow it down a little bit. I divided Judges chapters 3-21, which is the rest of the book, into part 4. But there's two really main divisions. They're the divisions of the local, like the judges themselves, is one division. And near the end of the book, it's a division into the nation of Israel. It's and so with the judges themselves, they're dealing with a lot of local issues. It'd be like, as a country of the U.S., like we're dealing with the problems in California with the wildfires, or out in Florida and the East Coast, hurricane season and tornado season coming down, and up in the Northwest, we have Seattle. Thanks. All right, thank you. And then the national issues, thank you. And the national issues are more like we have this opioid epidemic or this homelessness issue, but that kind of describes a little bit what's going on in the book of Judges, the individual judges, and then as a nation as a whole. And so there's this pattern in chapter 3 with the very first judge, and this is kind of in your notes, this pattern that is set that repeats, this pattern repeats itself throughout the book. Judges, first judge, sets music into play in chapter 3, 7 through 12. So if you have your Bible, would you open to Judges chapter 3? Let's read this. Again, this melodic line is developing. Does somebody have that?
I'll do it.
Go.
And how far?
7 through 12.
Okay. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died.
Yep. There's a pattern that gets repeated. And here's the pattern. It's bulleted, I think, on your, or it's not, but it's on the first page in the lower right-hand corner. You can go ahead and fill in the blank. The people, what do? In verse 7, they turn from God. So the people turn from God. God delivers the people to their enemies, lets them have their way. You've broken the covenant. This is what it likes. This is what it's like to live the life that you're pursuing. You've forgotten me. In repentance and brokenness, and really as a result of their sin and disobedience, the people turn back to God. You see that in 3:9. Of course, God in his mercy and his kindness sends a judge to rescue the people. You see that in 9 and 10. And there's a period of peace. This plays over and over and over again in the first and up to chapter 17, this cycle through the judges. And so we see the corruption of Israel judges, and we highlight some of those. Somebody brought up Samson, and somebody brought up Ehud. And I will just mention them, just more as a matter of fact, that there seems to be 12 judges. Othniel, which was the one in chapter 3, Ehud, who Isaac mentioned. There's a guy named Shamgar, rough name. Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibon, Elon, Abdon, and of course the one Josh mentioned, Samson. And so there's much time that I could spend going through these judges, talking about all the process. But the pattern that's repeated is that there's a period of peace, then there's this, the turning from God. God gives them to their enemies. People turn back to God. God sends a judge to rescue. And then there's peace again. And this happens over. And you see that terminology used as you go through the book of Judges, interacting with these judges. Now, I did mention, anybody else want to share any more stories about judges or about the specific judges that I mentioned? Again, we mentioned Ehud and Samson. Any other judges that strike you or you see as a, wow, that judge, yes.
Yeah, there are object lessons contained within the narratives, like of Samson. Even though God was able to use him, he was prone to operating out of his flesh. And I think that's an expose. It's an object lesson for us to say, even when we choose our own way and go astray, God can use us if we repent.
Yeah, that's right. Those types of, that's really good. Those types of object lessons, or even the morality or lack of morality of the judges, do serve as examples for us. What I want to dig a little deeper, though, into kind of another level of that, I'll talk about that later on. But what I want us to kind of think through, though, is this idea that those things are true and there's many things we can learn. I like Isaac, am fascinated by Ehud's story. And I have, Ehud is not a lesson for proper bathroom etiquette. And so, if you know the story of Ehud, he kills the king while he's up in his chamber doing his thing. And there's some imagery there that we don't really capture, but that Judges is not afraid to talk about. It's a very violent scene. And actually, it's very true to life. In the work that I do, one of the tragedies of the loss of life and the end of life issues with people, either it's in their elderly age or even traumatic events, things happen to people's bodies that are just horrible. And so I've seen evisceration and I've seen other types of things at work, and it's a horrible scene. And the Bible doesn't say we're not going to talk about that. The Bible says let's talk about that. And I think there's more than just these types of lessons. So the lesson is more than just how we ought not to be like Ehud or like Ehud, which they can be valuable. Deborah's not a wonder woman we should ask our daughters or wives to be like. Gideon, although is a good guy in a lot of ways, he fights, doesn't model for us directions on how to validate if God is speaking to us. And I actually have a quick story to share about this. Maybe if you have actually treated God like Gideon did. Now, obviously, God in his faithfulness used the fleece to answer and speak to and affirm Gideon's concern and even in his timidity. But I'm standing up at the lake, up at Lake Samish up in Bellingham at a camp, and I'm at the edge of this lake and have a very big decision before me as a sophomore in college. Do I continue this route in college or do I move to Portland? And it was a time of prayer and fasting for me. I was with some other people from our church, and we were praying about different things. And so I was not kneeling like Gideon, but I was standing at the edge of the lake. And I said, okay, Lord, I need you to speak to me. And in hindsight, I probably should have said it a little bit different. But I said, because I was like, oh, this would have worked. But I said, okay, God, if you want me to go to Portland, I'm not really proud to admit this, but I thought this prayer, God, if you want me to go to Portland, have a fish come swim up to me. So I was waiting and praying, and okay, God, should I go to Portland? There's no fish. There's not even a fish jumping. But see, we can treat God sometimes like that. We look at these stories and say, okay, this is a truth for us about how I should do or shouldn't do things. Now, again, I'm not downplaying what happened with Gideon. I believe that did happen. But my response was incorrect to understanding. That's kind of what I'm getting at. We have incorrect understandings of how we apply these truths and these stories to our lives. So we go on and see that Jephthah is more than just overcoming a rough upbringing. He teaches us more than just making careless vows. In doing this talk on Judges and preparing for this talk on Judges, the story of Jephthah was incredibly fascinating to me. I was struck by what had happened. Because at first I was thought, what kind of is this guy? Actually, Jephthah was kind of he was a bastard, born to a prostitute whose brother said, get out. And he gathered around people who were like a gang. He was a thug. And yet he still worshiped Yahweh. And when he made a vow to Yahweh involving the sacrifice of somebody, it was not a thing, but a someone, it ended up being his daughter, who then, misunderstanding the Yahweh God whom he worshiped, he sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering. And like, what is going on here? And so we look at that story like, it can't be just about not being like him or being like him. Lord, where is the king? What is going on? What is this madness in terms of how does a man who worships and sacrifices to the God, the Yahweh, somehow get infiltrated or somehow get a misunderstanding of what God's purpose and plan for him as someone who follows him and who leads his nation? Samson is not just a guy who's cool with long hair and destroys a bunch of Philistines. It says more in his death than in his life. I mean, we can talk about his relationship with Delilah, and we can draw some incorrect conclusions about that. But these stories are more than just, they're just more than just telling a story. These stories become a tragedy full of violence, suffering, and walking away from God. So what the Bible Project reminds us, if you have that sheet, if you don't, pick it up. The Bible Project is full of these great videos, much of which came, helped outline and shape what it is I'm sharing with you today. But the judges start out as pretty good and not so bad. Then they go to okay, and then to bad, and then to worse, until what? Until you can't even differentiate between God's people and the Canaanites' people. Let's backtrack to Joshua's farewell address. How far have they come? And not only that, Kyle last week talked about why in the world would God want to rid the Canaanites? One, they sacrifice children. So did Jephthah. And they completely go down this track of just destruction. They've left their God. And it's just a horrible, horrible place that they have found themselves. They become who they're supposed to wipe out. I do have some time now to kind of talk about a little bit in the same section. There's this thread that also is playing through. And it talks about the empowerment of who, or what is empowering many of these judges from your understanding of, as you look at the stories of the judges, who empowers some of these judges to do some great things? The Spirit of the Lord. And do you know how it describes the Spirit of the Lord in Judges? Any ideas? Some of you who might have studied Judges more than me? Mike, how does it describe, Pastor Mike, how does it describe the Spirit in the book of Judges?
Coming upon them.
Right? And then what happened? It's actually, in some of my reading I found it interesting, it's actually in other places in Judges too. The Spirit of God coming on people to do great works for the temple building. The Spirit of God coming on people in just different ways, but in Judges it comes upon them. They're clothed with or robed with it. And kind of moving ahead a couple thousand years, I think there's a distinction between the Spirit of God on them and us being sealed, as Corinthians talks about, by the seal of God. Because as followers of Jesus, we are sealed. And there's a distinction that is made, I think, that Judges wants us not to overlook. That kind of help us can understand that these judges in the rebellion had the power of God indeed on them. But they were not redeemed. At that time, they were not redeemed. It's really more of a demonstration of the mercy of God. You see, God sent his Spirit to raise up judges to deliver Israel from her enemies. His Spirit did not sanctify them, but simply used them to accomplish his purpose and drive Israel to repentance. And so from there, we go into, again, as I mentioned earlier, the last few chapters on the book of Judges, the corruption of the nation. Things, again, we thought they were bad. Things have gone really bad. And I'm flying over these things, right? These are for the last four or five chapters in Judges. Two stories, nationally speaking, national issues, national headlines. Micah's idol is plundered. Micah makes this idol, steals some gold from or silver from his mom. Yeah, I did it. Makes an idol. It's plundered. They go after it, and the city is completely destroyed. I mean, this downward trend of saying there is no king ends in the destruction of the city. But and ultimately, this next story is a doozer, right? Doozy. I know. So the next story is, there's this Levite who has a concubine, which in and of itself, do you understand how asinine that is? The people who are the Bens and the Craigs and the Mikes and the Ryans who are supposed to lead the people, they've gone out and take a concubine. I mean, they've gone so far from the Levitical priesthood. He's a Levite. He goes and takes a concubine. And what does he do with her? Well, they're traveling. They end up in the city, and a guy takes them in, and the men they must have been reading the book on Sodom, because they want to come and take advantage of this man, a Levite. So the Levite, being courageous as he is, decides, oh, we'll just give him my concubine. So they give him his concubine. They give them his concubine, and they abuse her. She's raped. She's murdered. Oh, and what does he do? He doesn't mourn her loss. He just kind of sees her at the threshold of her door, like, get up, woman. But no, she's dead. And then what does he do? What? Plug your ears. What does he do? He cuts them up in 12 pieces and he sends them out to the, I mean, what the heck is going on? And so this is, again, another illustration, a demonstration of what, how the nation has fallen. And Judges wants us not to be under, Judges wants to be very clear on why that is. In those days, what? Israel had no king, and each man did as they chose. That's what happens, and that's what you get. This each man do, and that's actually the last verse of chapter 21. In those days, Israel had no king, and every one did as they saw fit. Yeah, Vince. Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's right.
They were the ones sent to deliver the people, but their failures were an illustration of that.
Yeah.
They thought this was okay.
Right. That's right. And wait till the next two sections that I'm going to talk about that are going to blow your mind, I think, on that. That's true. It's very true, right? So I actually have a curious, like, I'm curious, too, in terms of, not necessarily your, this is not a trick question. I actually think that story of the Levite and his priest is one of the worst stories. I think it actually is number two in all of the Bible. I mean, Uriah got a bad deal with David and Bathsheba, for sure. This is up, you know, Daniel's, the people that lied about Daniel, their families got thrown in along with the bad people. That's a bad deal too. But this is just, it's just in so many levels. I mean, it's like that song. It just, what has gone on? There's one more story in the Bible that's actually more unjust. It's more of like, that's not fair. How did this happen? How could this come to be? How did we get in this shape? What's the story?
Crucifixion.
The crucifixion. And so I think there's comfort in that for me. No matter how things or how south things go, not only in the book of Judges, but in our own world, there's nothing that one-ups what the suffering Savior. There's nothing that beats out in the top 10 list than the cross. And the beauty of the cross is that there's another side of the story. And that's exciting. There's the resurrection. And so as we go into the next section, we see a risen Lord in John chapter 5. So part 5, New Testament, references the book of Judges. How does it do that? I would love to have been in this road to Emmaus when Jesus is after his resurrection, talking with a couple people. And it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I wondered if one of the guys said, yeah, I get that. Moses and Abraham and David. And the other guy goes, what about Judges? Where in the world is Jesus in Judges? And that's a really interesting question, and he's there. It was interesting too, because in John chapter 5, earlier, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's actually calling out and saying, look, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. How does Judges bear witness about Jesus? So these are kind of two questions I just kind of want to let a float out there for a little bit. And so indirectly, although the book of Judges is not quoted by Jesus, there's a book in the Bible that talks about some judges. And what's that book? It's a chapter in the book of the Bible. What?
Hebrews.
Chapter 11 and 12, but 11, yes. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, what you see is Gideon, Samson, and Jephthah. Remember Jephthah, that guy? Jephthah is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, along with people like Abraham and Moses. And what I remember, I just kind of remember my notes, that that Pastor Ryan said this a few weeks back. And if I'm glad that you're here, Ryan, because if I don't get it, you'll correct me. Yeah. He says, Abraham is an example of us, not an example for us. This is same. Is that what you said? This is same and true of the Judges. But now we're in Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. And let's just take a look at Hebrews. So I actually want to hear you read some of these verses. So can somebody look up Hebrews 11:3? Good. The part I was looking for was where it says the judges were commended for their faith. I might have wrote that wrong down. Is it in? Is it around there, Craig? These are what the ancients were commended for. Where's that? 32. So the two is thank you. So 32. Yes. Sorry. 11:32. The judges were commended through their faith. I'll say that again. They were commended in the book of Hebrews for their faith. Now, if they're not a model for us, but an example of us, and we can own understand our own sin, our own depravity, and Judges paints a good job of that, how are these men and women, Rahab included in the chapter of faith that says they were commended for their faith? Not only that, they are in Hebrews 12, 1, any of you have that memorized? Therefore, we are surrounded. Wait a second. Samson and Gideon and Jephthah now give testimony and witness with our Savior. We are surrounded by those men. Not only that, who together call us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I hope I don't get the answer to this question wrong. I trust that if it's not sitting right or settling right with you, please, maybe afterwards, just come up and let me know. But here's what we try to do, and here's we try to fix things or repair things. Here's what God did. He did not try to fix the reputation of sinners. He didn't try to fix that. Sinners who are saved by grace, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah. Jesus doesn't need to fix our reputation. He is our reputation. Our identity is in Jesus. I was sitting down, I was praying this morning, and this hit me. Because in my mind, what was going through my mind was, who am I to get up and talk about Judges? My sins got flashed before me of just this last week. My thoughts, my actions, my attitudes. Who am I to see? To even begin talking about Judges in an area that, like, in a book of the Bible that, quite honestly, for me is overwhelming in terms of how I even would communicate that to you. But we have this Jesus who says, yeah, I'm not going to fix that. I'm not going to fix your reputation. I'm going to become your reputation. It says he is for the judges and for us, the author and the foundation and the perfecter of what? Our faith. That is why the guy who sacrificed his daughter and did what he did to a misunderstanding of who his God was. That is why Samson, who was deceived and acting in pride and arrogance and rashness, and Gideon, who is timid and fearful. That is why these men can stand in the hall of fame that says, it's not our reputation that needs fixed. Jesus is our reputation. The pinnacle of the gospel is that God saves these types of people. He saves you and I, and the implications of this is massive. The quote that you have there is, and I'm sure there's other quotes that would try to capture that. The most shocking feature in the book of Judges, therefore, is not the horror of the sin of God's people, and I would say, or ours, depicted by their narratives, or our stories. It's the glory of salvation from that sin accomplished by the God of patient mercy, compassion, steadfast love, and faithfulness. In closing, where's the king? You know, I remember I talked about that being the melodic line. I think Judges answers these three questions. Judges answers this question by showing us that Israel had no king. And that's very apparent. Vince, you alluded to that. There's no king. The judges are not the king. The judges There is no king. There, in those days, everyone did what they saw fit. There is no king. What it also does is it begins saying, guess what? What's the next chapter after Judges? And what's that? Who's teaching next week? Anybody here? You got them. The king is coming, right? And his name's David, and he's going to be the guy.
Thanks for the teaser.
That's right. You bet. You bet. He's the guy. David's coming. He's going to fix us. He's going to save us. Well, we'll see. Judges answer this question, where's the king? By pointing out that the need for God's grace to rescue his people, and the king's name is Jesus. He's the king. So that's what Judges does for us. I have one last audio clip for you to play. And I actually was thinking about this morning. And if in about an hour, we'll be in the midst of a service. People are going to get baptized. People who were walking in disobedience. People who may have grown up in all kinds of circumstances surrendered their life to Christ. And baptism, I mean, only if the people in Judges knew the glory and the greatness of what baptism means and signifies. So we're about to participate that as a family in about an hour. And then we could go out afterwards and fellowship and rejoice in God's goodness, and then now send a man off who is committed to that message. What a great time of God's people together. And so I would like this last section, the audio, for you to be a time of worship about your king. And it's the same guy who started the introduction I used as a model to represent Joshua's farewell address. I really hope it comes through. And by the way, this preacher has passed away, but the name is on the sheet. You could actually look him up.
He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful.
He's talking about Jesus.
He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. That's my king. And what I like about him, he doesn't need me, and he doesn't need you. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is supreme and preeminent. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's in every way able to satisfy every need, your need and mine, and everybody's need simultaneously. He can hear all of us pray at the same time. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He rewards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Now that's my king. Well, do you know him?
So much joy to know that as we hear him speak, I'm looking around, and I know most of you, that you belong to our King, and we get to worship him together. And so pray with me. God, thank you that you're our king. You're the king in Judges. You're the king in throughout Scripture, old and new. And you're a king that saves us. And it's your reputation on us. It's who you are on us. You're the foundation, the author, and the perfecter of our faith, in spite of all of it. So we rejoice in that goodness, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Well, dear brother, appreciate you, man. And this is just our chance at the end to kind of, you know, there's been so much work done, and it's a chance to just kind of glean all the good that we got out of this time. And so I just feel incredibly grateful that you would help us in that way, even with that mustache. I so appreciate it. Okay, so what was helpful to you about just a less than an hour looking at Judges together with Drew's help? What stood out to you as something you're gonna take from here and take into your study of the book of Judges? Jen?
Well, I think, you know, like, you can definitely sit there and think, what is the point of the book of Judges? Like, this book just seems pointless.
Yeah.
So for me, I think that, you know, the point of it is just how messed up we can be when we do things in our own eyes.
Yep.
And sort of then that looking forward to, of course, David is kind of what they were, the more immediate looking forward.
Yep.
But then ultimately the true king, Jesus, like that. But that is the point of Judges, in a sense, is
yep.
to help point us
forward
to this king
yep.
that we desperately need and
yep.
that we're so messed up.
Yes, yes. Yeah, so it makes us anticipate. It lifts our eyes up off of ourselves to look for something greater than they even apparently experienced in Judges. So yeah, what else was helpful to you? Biz?
Yeah, Drew is asking us to think about where is Jesus in the book of Judges. And again, he helped me have a fresh insight that the God who saves, the God who heard the people of Israel, he was Jesus answering their prayer, sending the judges to execute redemption
yeah.
of the people. So he's present throughout the whole arc of the story of Judges.
It makes you long, you know, like, it's Jesus is there, right? It's a good point. He's hearing, he's providing even deliverance in this cycle of, you know, spiraling down, but still they're crying out for help and the Lord sends. But one day God is going to send a deliverer who is not going to be flawed and morally corrupt and in terms of worship, syncretistic. There is going to be one who comes that God provides who will really deliver his people. Not only from their enemies without, but from the enemies within. Like, this is an incredible book. What else was helpful for you? What are you going to leave here with? Kyle?
I think I appreciated your wrestling with what Hebrews says about the judges, and that I think sometimes when we read New Testament passages that reflect back on the old, especially in this case, we can kind of read back and say, like, oh, well, maybe they weren't as bad as we think. You know, like, the author of Hebrews seems to say these were actually kind of good guys or something, but actually, to your point, wrestles with the fact that, no, these were actually really not good guys at all. And this points all the more to the God who saves them.
Yeah.
So reflecting back on your quote that the most profound thing in Judges isn't their sin, it's the character of God's good work in the midst of that. So I appreciated you acknowledging that just because this is talked about in the New Testament, we're actually not saying these are good guys and so therefore they are examples for us. We're actually saying that this is about the God who actually can save us about.
He saves sinners.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good news. Yeah, thank you, Kyle. That's worth a lot of reflection. Drew was texting me earlier about the Hebrews 11, and I was like, wow, there's a lot of implications there for us, aren't there? Any other thoughts?
I just think the Word of God could have, you know, he could have just put down how great David was, how great, you know, but
yeah.
No, he showed in each person
yeah.
that they, like us,
yeah.
Kennedy and the Savior to come.
Yeah.
And then, I don't know where the verse is, but at just the right time,
yeah.
Christ
Romans
came.
Yes.
Yeah, at just the right time,
yeah.
Christ came. We had to go through the journey
yeah.
before Christ.
Yeah, Galatians 3 or 4 as well, in the fullness of time, right? God sent
yeah.
his Son. This is so good, guys. I'll leave you with one of my observations. There's a lot of them. This chock full of them after thinking through this. Drew, you helped us so much. One is there's this the book's in this decline, right? Like, it just gets worse and worse and worse, and it ends with those final chapters as Drew helped. And one word that was helpful for me is it's a decline into really dehumanization. Things are pretty. People are treated as objects, and life is characterized by violence and immorality and sensuality, and it's ugly. And it's because everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there is no king in Israel, right? And so in my mind, I'm thinking, what does the inverse of that tell us? It says that when we have a good king over us and we are enjoying his rule, is that a bad thing for us? No, it actually humanizes us. It helps us to experience life as it was meant to be. And that, so in an inverse way, it points forward to something quite beautiful. That's one of the things I'm meditating on as well. Guys, that's it for now.